Good morning again. My name is David. I'm the lead minister here. So glad that you're with us today. If you are a guest here today, this is your first time here, I just wanted to tell you up front, we're talking about giving. I don't want you to leave, but I just want you to know a couple times a year we talk about giving, we talk about generosity, but I'm actually really glad that you're here today because I think you're going to see what God has put on our hearts as a church family and kind of how we approach this idea of giving. But I didn't want you to think, oh man, I showed up at church and the only thing they talk about is giving, just what I thought. So give us a break. This is week three of a three-week series that we do every summer about stewardship and giving. And so hopefully you'll get to know us a little bit more because the Bible teaches that where your money goes, right, that's where your heart is. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And I want you to see where our heart as a church is. We're going to pass out an annual report that we prepare every year in two different versions. One is sort of for those who like the numbers and like to just see, here's the bottom line. This is a black and white version, sort of a spreadsheet version. Then one for people like me who like a visual. This is more of an infographic that kind of shows not only what's going on with the church's money, but also kind of how the kind of impact that makes. And while we're passing those out, just give one to every family. You guys can kind of look at that. Also, if you're watching online this morning, you can go to our website. And on the giving page, you at the very bottom, there's these same documents in PDF form. You can kind of follow along with us there. We're going to talk a little bit about these. And while we're passing these out, let me do a little bit of a commercial. Is that okay? In a couple weeks, now, not everybody who attends church here at Two Rivers loves our music. I do. I think the band does a great job, right? Some are lean a little more country who are part of our church, right? And some lean a little more traditional, which one of the things I love about our church is that we kind of seem to get along. We don't agree on everything, but we seem to get along on kind of the core values and Jesus, you know. We can be from different political parties, but we come together on the essential stuff like who Jesus is and how we're trying to follow him. And one of those things is music, and we kind of roll with it. Some folks wait in the foyer till we're done banging the drums and they come in, or some people wish we would turn it up a little louder, you know, get their spandex on and that kind of thing. We don't approve of spandex in any form or fashion, especially for guys my age who grew up in the 80s. But on the 20th, August 20th, we're going to have a Facebook event with a family member of mine. Her name is Tanya Rose. It's my first cousin's wife. About 25 years ago, they moved from Hampton, Virginia. They're from Eastern North Carolina. They moved from Hampton, Virginia, out to Nashville. And my cousin's wife, Tanya, has been in and out of the music industry. Recently, she has been really kind of leaning in on her gospel roots. And so she's going to be here in this room. We're going to invite you to watch sort of a live, interactive on Facebook event with Tanya Rose, who is a gospel recording artist from Nashville, Tennessee. So that might be right up your alley. So you can tune in for that. And if it's not, it's going to be a blessing anyway. She's going to sing some hymns. You guys know those things called hymns? Anybody like hymns? Yes. Okay, so we have some who love hymns. You're going to want to tune in for this, kind of a sing-along. You can make some requests. Yours truly might sing a song with Tanya. So that will be fun because it's always a train wreck whenever I get on the microphone. And so hopefully you will join us. That's August 20th, Thursday night. I think it starts at 7:30, and it's about an hour, hour and a half, and it's on Facebook only. Don't show up here. It's not a live event in the room. This is a Facebook-only event. So be looking for that. We're going to tell you more about it. Let me talk to you a little bit about our annual report. This is something that we do every year. This was something we meant to, we were going to share with you in March, but things got kind of crazy with COVID, and so we are doing it now as a part of this series. Let me highlight a couple things. Again, I'm going to look at this because this is what my brain likes, not so much this, this version, but we have both for you. Love Unleashed is a capital campaign that we started in 2019, in March of 2019. We're trying to reduce some debt and buy a piece of property, which is part of that debt. If you turn over on the back on the on this part, you'll see a little box here that says Love Unleashed. We haven't really given an update for Love Unleashed just like this. So I want you to know that in 2019, $222,000 came in as a part of that as a part of that campaign to help us do some things and get ready for wherever God's leading us. And then I want you to turn back over and look at our general fund giving, kind of the middle column on the bottom, was 591, which represents kind of our largest year giving ever. And if you add those two together, total 2019 giving, $814,168, which is really good. Thank you for that, your generosity in that. That's kind of the biggest number we've ever brought in a year as far as generosity. And so we're thankful for that. I didn't want to miss that. But I also want you to look, turn over to the backside of this, Love the World. Out of that 91,000 went to things outside of ourselves. Let me highlight a couple of those. Church planting is one of those. We're giving almost $19,000 a year, a little over $18,000 a year to help new churches start, like a church in Goldsboro. We met Kevin McNeil a few months ago. He preached for me here on a Sunday morning. We are helping our kids go to camp. Right, our local camp, we do scholarships for them, and then we support the local camp. We give almost $19,000 a year in 2019 just to help people in our community. That's the number, it's called family care down at the bottom. Local benevolence, which means if somebody shows up here, one of our elders, Dan Lehman, manages that. He meets with people. He helps them do the best that we can. And we set aside money just for that when people need some help. And we anticipate that in the coming months, that number is going to increase because of those things. So our missions is a big part of who we are. We want you to know that when we talk about giving as a church, we want to model what that looks like and be a part of giving to things outside of ourselves. The other thing I want to bring you up to date on is in 2018, we had a hurricane. Does anybody remember Hurricane Florence? And what's really cool about what happened during Florence was people from all over the country started giving us money because they saw New Bern on the news, and they wanted to know how can we help, and somehow they got connected with Two Rivers Church. And so in 2019, most of these monies, if you look at the back, very bottom right, we spent in 2019, $261,000, $746,000 just on hurricane relief. And most of that money came from churches giving to us and us kind of putting that out and spending it in the community. And total, if you look at our total, it's not on this sheet, but I asked our bookkeeper, Chrissy, to give me the big number. We raised and have now spent just in hurricane relief, people have given us money to the tune of $376,544. That's a total of $376,000 came through our ministry. We didn't give all that money, but we managed it. And let me show you kind of the byproduct of that. Let's look over here at some pictures of, this is the final house that we were working on. We had a guy named Greg Giesen who kind of ended up staying here. He left his business up in Northern Virginia, left his family for months at a time. Well, he would go back and forth, but he's been here since 2018. And this is the last house, and this is all, we spent all the money we had left on this house to get them back up and running over behind the hospital, kind of in that neighborhood. And this is an interesting story. The family there got flooded, and then halfway through kind of redoing their house, they had a fire. And so we had to kind of go back and start all over. And so we're thankful that God's people from all over the country gave to Two Rivers, and that we were in just the right place at the right time to sort of be the go-between so that families like this could get back into a house. So thank you for what you do that allows us to do ministry. And then this, just seeing all of this together, just makes my heart really happy. And I hope you do too, because you're a part of that, because you're a part of our church, and because you're generous. And I want to kind of wrap up this three-week series talking about its treasure principles. Let me recap. 2 weeks ago, a buddy of mine, Mark McGee, gave us this first principle. He said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. In other words, what we have in this life, right, the finances that we're blessed with here, we're not going to take it with us. We're going to talk a little bit more about that coming up in today's lesson. But we can build on and we can kind of send it ahead. We can invest in the future in eternity. I think we forget that this world isn't our final destination. Right? We spend and we do a lot of things for the here and now, but we forget that that there's something more to this life than just our life here on this earth. And if it is, then we should spend, if all there is just the here and now, then yes, spend everything you got on yourself right now, on your family and maybe some friends, right? But if it's not, if there's more to this life than just the here and now, then we should invest in what's next, not just what's here. So last week, Greg shared with us kind of this great principle. It's kind of a churchy word that we call stewardship, but here's what it means. God owns everything. I'm just his manager of what he's entrusted to me, right? We're managers of the assets that God has entrusted, not given, right? God hasn't given us. He's just entrusted to us what we have, right? The very breath of life that we have comes from God. So the very ability to go out and earn a living, like sometimes I pat myself on the back and I think, man, I'm knocking it out. I'm taking care of my family. I'm earning a living. And what I need to realize is that I don't get out of bed every day without God giving me the breath of life. See, we're not the catalyst for what we earn. We're simply the stewards of God's generosity. He gives us these assets for a while, and we should be good managers of them. That's the idea of stewardship. God has given us much. We're simply managers of what God has entrusted to us. So our key verse for this series is from Matthew's gospel. I want to read this together and kind of unpack this a little bit real quickly this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus says, the things of this world eventually are destroyed by natural causes like moth or rust or by theft. Either way, things don't last forever. A few years ago, as my parents' health was failing, we sort of started narrowing down the stuff they had. We kind of moved them closer to Bonnie and I here in New Bern. They had a little apartment, and pretty quickly my mother ended up in a nursing home. And so her world went from, at one point they had a house in Delaware where I grew up, and then they retired over to the Outer Banks. So they had a house here, a house there. They sold the house in Delaware, and we're living full-time at the beach. And then they had that house over there, but eventually things kind of started just narrowing down. Have you ever seen that in your life with people that you love? And my dad wasn't quite a hoarder, but he had a lot of stuff. I think he had a hard time throwing things away. And I guess when you grow up in a family that didn't have a lot, it's hard to kind of get rid of things because everything has value. There is something that might be done with some. So I had the unenviable task of going through all their stuff over the course of several years and throwing a bunch of stuff away and moving stuff, into storage. And then a lot of stuff, I can't tell you how many loads of stuff I went through and eventually took to the recycle center or just threw in the dumpster or took stuff to the thrift store. I mean, load after load after load of just stuff. And as their health continued to get worse, their living space got smaller and smaller until everything they owned ended up in one small storage unit. And then they both had a couple things at the nursing home where they spent the last few months of their lives. And here's what I learned in those difficult years. You don't take much with you when you leave this earth. Matter of fact, even those things which were left in the storage and in their rooms at the nursing home, like they went from a house to an apartment to a room and eventually to a casket. And guess what was in that casket? Not much. Here's the point. You don't take it with you. Whatever you accumulate on this earth doesn't go with you when you leave this place. John Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. After he died, someone asked his accountant, "How much money did John leave?" And the reply was classic. The accountant said, "He left all of it." Right? You don't take it with you. Jesus said, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We spend a lot of time and effort accumulating things. Right? I'm guilty of this. What's the next motorcycle I want to get? right? What's the next car I want to get? What do I want to get for my girls? Oh, I need a new pair of whatever, right? Fill in the blank. We accumulate a lot of stuff that's not going to go with us into eternity. This morning, I want us to think about our lives and get a better perspective by a simple kind of just graphic. So if you think about our lives here on earth as this dot, can you see that? Go back and here we go. This is life on earth, represented by just a small dot here up on the wall. And then eternity is kind of this ongoing line that goes on into infinity. Like this is where our projector ends. So we put an arrow on there, but it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever, right? Treasure principle number three is simply this. I should live for the dot, right? I shouldn't live for the dot. I should live for the line. The dot represents our lives here on earth, but the line represents eternity in heaven. And if we really believe that there's more to our existence than just the here and now, then our lives should show evidence of that belief. I've taught this biblical principle for a long time. Death isn't the end, it's just a step in the journey. Right? We get so, it's easy to do, we get so bound by time, space, and dimension, and this earth, and everything of this earth, and what I'll call trappings of this world, that we forget that our time here is just a small part of our existence. And death isn't the end, it's just a step in the journey of our eternity. See, the way I see things, the dot isn't the end, it's just the beginning. It's just the beginning of that eternity. It's the smallest part. We don't have to fear death or wonder about what's next. Our eternity is secure in Christ. It's not the end. It's just a step in the journey. So the question is, does your life reflect that you believe that? That our time here on earth is just a small part of what our existence will be into eternity. Jesus says, one of the ways you can test your heart is to see where your treasure is. Are you putting your treasure in the dot or in the line? Are you putting it in the here and now, or are you investing in eternity? Is your treasure going to stay here when you step into eternity, or have you invested in the things of God that will last in forever? Solomon was wise and rich. Matter of fact, Solomon goes to God and God basically grants him anything. And he could have said, I want power, I want the biggest kingdom, I want the most money. But what Solomon asked for was wisdom, and God granted him then all of the above. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes a series of insightful statements about wealth. Let me read this, and then we're going to go back and kind of real quickly kind of unpack a little bit of this passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Solomon says, whoever loves money never has enough. Now, remember, this is a guy who had more money than anybody in the world during his time. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes from their mother's womb naked. And everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. So Solomon makes these statements about what he has learned being the richest person on the earth, the biggest kingdom, the most cattle and lands and properties and palaces. Verse 10, he says, whoever loves money never has enough money. In other words, the more you have, the more you want. And the more you have, the less you're satisfied. How many of us know that to be true? That we can accumulate things, but those things don't necessarily satisfy us. Verse 11, he says, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. It always surprises me. Like for a few years, I got out of paid ministry. I was working at a church in Virginia, still very active. It wasn't a faith issue. I just wasn't sure if ministry was what God wanted me to do. And so I took a job with a local pool company. And what I noticed in this sort of capitalistic, you know, kind of mentality of sales, and it was never enough. You make this goal, guess what happens? Your goal goes up. The company does really well, guess what? The next year they want to do better. Until eventually things finally get to a tipping point and we have a little recession and things sort of equal back out until we keep doing that again. That's exactly what Solomon said a couple thousand years ago. As goods increase, so do those who consume. In other words, the more you have, the more people will come after it and want more, especially the IRS. Verse 11, he says, and what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The more you have, the more you realize that it does you no good. Verse 12, he says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. This is so true, right? The days that I go out and work in the yard and come in and tired, I go right to sleep, don't I? The days that I sit in the office or I come home and bring problems home with me and I lay in bed and I think about those things and think about those things. And my job isn't about making other people or myself wealthy. It's about sort of overseeing God's kingdom. So how much more so is it when you're only concerned with money, right? The more you have, the more you have to worry about. Verse 13, Solomon says, I've seen grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of the owner. In other words, the more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. It can consume you. Verse 14, wealth lost through some misfortune. The more you have, the more you have to lose. You know what? At the beginning of COVID, when the stock market really kind of tanked, right? I heard it on the news. Guess how much that affected me? Very little. You know why? I don't have a whole lot of money in there. Right? I didn't have to worry about what's going on. Now, I'm not saying that like to brag. I'm just saying I don't have to worry too much about the stock market. We have some mutual funds. We have some retirement savings, you know, that kind of thing. We're trying to be responsible. We want to leave something for our children. I'm not telling you to not have a holistic approach to your finances. I'm just saying if you got all of your money somewhere and it tanks, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be nervous. The more you have, the more you have to lose. Verse 15, something we've heard, right? Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hands. The more you have, the more you're going to leave behind. Solomon, the wealthiest man on the earth, learned that the stuff of this world didn't satisfy him. What do you call it? Meaningless. It was all meaningless. And not just Solomon. Right, okay, I gave you the biblical perspective, but let's just take the word of some rich people in our history. Listen to what some of the richest people of their time said about wealth. W.H. Vanderbilt said, the care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. I'd like to try, though, right? I could do better than Vanderbilt. We went to the Biltmore House this summer, and I think it was built by W.H. Vanderbilt III. The quote's from the second. Neither of these men made the fortune. It was their father and grandfather, Cornelius. But the managing of it for the father in this story was enough to kill anyone, he says. And the grandson built this mansion just as a diversion. He died at 51, didn't really get to enjoy it for many years. John D. Rockefeller said, I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. Well, let's test that. Go back. Let's look at these pictures. Smile? Nope. Nope. Pretty stoic, right? Andrew Carnegie said, millionaires seldom smile. John Jacob Astor said, I am the most miserable man on earth. He was an American businessman, real estate developer, investor, inventor, writer, lieutenant colonel in the Spanish-American War, and a prominent member of the Astor family. You know how he died? On the Titanic. What did all that money do for him at the bottom of the ocean? Nothing. Henry Ford, great American story and hero, said, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." See, we think that if we just had this or if I just had that, then I would be happy or fulfilled or validated for all my hard work. But if what you put in those blanks, if I just had blank, you fill in the blank for you, or if I just had this blank, whatever you put in those blanks has to do with the dot and the line, right? If it has more to do with the dot, then you're not going to take it with you. And the here and now, it's not going to make you necessarily happy. And we're storing up treasures in the wrong place. Right now, we're living in the dot. But what are we living for? The short-sighted person lives just for the here and now. But the person with perspective lives for the line, right? For eternity. And for eternal things. In Cairo, Egypt, there's an overgrown cemetery for American missionaries who died on the mission field. And in that graveyard, there's a tombstone which reads, "William Borden, 1887 to 1913. See, Borden was a Yale graduate and heir to the great wealth of the Borden family. Borden, I think it was milk and dairy family. But he rejected that life of inheritance and ease and privilege in order to bring the gospel to the Muslims around the world, and especially in Egypt. So refusing to even buy himself a car, Borden gave away hundreds of thousands of dollars to missions, and only after 4 months of ministry in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. Listen to the epitaph on Borden's grave. It describes his love for God and sacrifices for the Muslim people. And the inscription ends with this phrase. It says, "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Seems to me he was living for the line, right? Not the dot. Not too far from this simple cemetery in Cairo is a museum which holds the exhibit of King Tut. King Tut died at the age of 17. He was buried with solid gold chariots and thousands of golden artifacts. His gold coffin was found buried within gold tombs within gold tombs. See, the ancient Egyptian believed in an afterlife, and they believed that you could take earthly treasures with you that could be used in the afterlife. But all the treasures intended for King Tut's eternal enjoyment stayed right where they were until, for more than 3,000 years, until his tomb was uncovered in 1922. See, there's a great contrast between these two graves. Borden's is obscure, dusty, hidden off a back street littered with garbage in Cairo. Tut's tomb glittered with unimaginable wealth. Yet where are these two men today? King Tut lived for the dot. He accumulated an immense amount of material wealth in this world. He even thought he could take it with him when he died, but 3,000 years later, it was still buried with him in Egypt. Borden, on the other hand, stored up his treasure in heaven. He lived for the line. He invested in eternity, and many people know Christ because of his work. Jim Elliot, another missionary, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Elliot was a Christian missionary and one of five killed during Operation Akua as he attempted to evangelize the people of Ecuador. See, maybe we should stop trying to store up stuff that we can't keep and focus on that which we cannot lose, which is eternity in Christ. The truth is, we're going to part with our possessions at some point, right? Will it be when we die, or do we want to choose to part with them now and enjoy the pleasure of knowing that those eternal gifts will go on forever? See, this is how the Apostle Paul could write to the church at Corinth. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, don't interpret that or take that to mean that if I give, then God's going to bless me and financially. I do believe in the principle that God will trust you with a little bit. He'll give you more because he knows he can trust you. Right? If you're faithful with the little, God will give you more because you've proven that you're going to be generous and you're going to invest in eternity. God will bless you through seeing eternal things now. See, when you have the right perspective, the line, not the dot, you can be generous with a cheerful heart. When you have the wrong perspective, focused on the dot, the here and now only, then you grudgingly give to something that you may not see happen in this lifetime. Let me give you a final sort of thought here, kind of wrap this all up. 12 years ago, a group of churches here in Eastern North Carolina took a chance on investing money that they had inherited from another church that closed its doors, $100,000 that was gifted to them. They invested in New Bern to help start this church. That's 12 years ago. Think about it this way. If this church did not exist, if those leaders had not seen into eternity, let's tie it back to this. Then in 2019 in New Bern, North Carolina, 26 people would not have found Christ last year and been baptized. That's 26 people that may or may not be in eternity. See, 12 years ago, if this group of churches had not invested in the kingdom of God in New Bern through Two Rivers Church, then the $376,000 that people wanted to give to help after Hurricane Florence would have had nowhere to land and be spent in our community. $91,000 would not have been spent outside of this church to help people in our community, to help churches start, to help our local camp, to help missions around the world. $18,000 would not have been given to start new churches here in Eastern North Carolina. Because of kingdom-mindedness, this all did happen. That's just 1 year out of 11 and a half years. See, God is faithful if we'll be generous. That's just the things that we can see and quantify. Like, it's hard to put some of those things on paper, right? Things like, what about the children who have heard about Jesus for the first time in our children's ministry? What about some of the kids who are watching our kids stream even this morning at home? That wouldn't have happened. What about the teenagers who are in the room or watching online or a part of our youth ministry who are thinking about going into the ministry? None of that would have happened without Two Rivers Church being here. All because, first, a few churches got together and said, we should invest this money in kingdom work here in Eastern North Carolina and start a church in New Bern. And secondly, it all happened because you have been generous. And you have taken up where they left off and continued to be generous in what they started. Here's my question. Where's your treasure? Is it in the dot? In the here and now, or is it in the line in eternity? See, we can't outgive God. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God has been extremely generous with us. He's given us everything. He's given us eternity through Jesus. Shouldn't we be generous and invest in that with him? Shouldn't we partner with God who has been so generous with us? 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother and sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. See, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand that we can't do more than you've already done. We could never outgive you, God. So give us generous hearts. Thank you for the blessing of this earth that we live on. Help us to be good stewards. Thank you for the blessing of the breath of life that allows us to go out and earn a living. Help us, Lord, to be good managers. Lord, thank you for the money that we have to live on and to be able to take care of our families. And Lord, thank you that we can be generous with what you've given us so that we can see into eternity and see others come to know you. So God, today I just thank you. I thank you for my church family. I thank you for the foresight of those churches that said, hey, we need to invest in New Bern. Lord, that's how we exist because of their vision. But Lord, mostly I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him, for him giving his whole life for us. Lord, help us to respond by being good managers, by storing up for our treasures in eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.